My wife, Jeanette, and I have 5 grown daughters and 13 grandchildren. And over the course of the years, you can imagine that she and I have read many Bible stories to our children and to our grandchildren. One of the all-time favorites, as you would expect, is the story of David and Goliath. It is the story of that event in David's early life which precipitated a chain of events that catapulted him into prominence and leadership in the nation Israel. That's a wonderful, exciting story. The final chapter of David's life is not so glorious. It's the story that's painted for us in 1 Kings chapter 1. And in that chapter, we see an elderly, incapacitated man who is lying in his bed, shivering with cold, so that a young woman named Abishag becomes his warming device. And in that process, it becomes more apparent that he was not really fit to reign. So David was there, and in the midst of his demise, there was a revolution going on outside of which he was totally unaware. And that was the revolution of his son Adonijah. Early on, God had made clear to David that it was Solomon who would follow David, and God promised that David would always have a king on his throne. So God had promised not only that Solomon would rule, but that Solomon would rule well and that that dynasty would continue on. David recognized that, and he even acknowledged that publicly, apparently in earlier years. But now David is in the twilight years of his life and really incapacitated as far as actively leading the nation, and yet he's never taken that step of setting himself aside and installing his son Solomon as the king. And as a consequence of that, Adonijah rises to the top, as he thinks, and he begins to install himself as king. Nathan the prophet recognizes what is taking place, and he goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and he says to her, "Do you know what's going on? If Adonijah succeeds, he will kill not only Solomon, but you. Because you are those who have the line of the rightful heir to the throne." So a plot develops, a plot in which Bathsheba will go before her husband and remind him of his promise and commitment that Solomon would rule. She also informs him of the revolution that is underway at the hand of Adonijah, another son. At that moment, Nathan appears and he confirms the words of Bathsheba, and David is now confronted with the necessity of taking action and doing so promptly. That he does. He installs Solomon as king. Adonijah's attempts are thwarted and the kingdom moves ahead. But the tragedy is that this had to happen at all. There was no doubt who the future king was to be, and there was no need to delay the process. I think the thing that's interesting to me, as I look at the account in the Bible of other pagan kingdoms, often a father would enter into a co-regency with his son, and his son would reign with the father in a sort of an apprenticeship kingship. And then there would be the time, the day, when the father would step aside and the son would take over. David seems to have none of that. Whether he is reluctant to release the control that he thinks he has and no longer does, or whether he is doubtful about the leadership abilities of Solomon, who God has assured will lead and lead well, David somehow fails to take action. The reason I bring this story to your attention is I fear that it is also the story of what happens in many churches today. Oftentimes, churches are seeking to raise up leaders, but they are not seeking to raise up successors. They want men to help the leader or leaders. They're not so eager to find someone to replace them. They have a theoretical commitment to leadership development, but they don't have a practical commitment to the development of those men and stepping aside to let them assume leadership into a new and next generation. And so what I would suggest to you is the principle of succession is vital for the church because leadership must continue. And we as a church and as churches must be proactive in seeking to raise up new leaders, leaders who will not only assist us, but who will ultimately replace us. That is the way it was in the New Testament. I think about the Apostle Paul, who never stayed too long in any one place. And when he did stay, there were always leaders that were very, very quickly as possible, appointed to be elders. So that when we come to Acts chapter 20, we find Paul saying to those Ephesian elders, "I won't see you again. The baton of leadership is in your hand. I commend you to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to continue to press on as leaders." Paul was a man committed to succession of leadership, and I believe our churches need to be likewise. When I read through Paul's writings and also Peter's writings, I see these men saying, "I'm not going to be here forever. That's why I've written these things down, so that you may continue on in God's Word. You may continue leading in God's church for the glory of God and for the good of the church." Let's be men who are committed to succession, not merely in theory, but in practice.